I'm ready to go. We're going to jump into Ephesians again. I hope it's been going okay for you this week, reading through the book of Ephesians. It's been the Bible challenge that I invited, and I will bring that back to us again. But the challenge was to read through the book of Ephesians each week in its entirety as we go through this series of learning what Paul's message was and is in the book of Ephesians, his letter to the church in Ephesus, right? So, and we had memory verses that we were shared that we could work on as well. Of course, I had put that out on Facebook a couple weeks ago. And so today's is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we're going to get there. But before we do, I found something pretty cool that I wanted to share with you to get us started. And so it's on the screen. I learned this week that the Washington National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., which is the picture on the right, which is absolutely a gorgeous building, is made of limestone that was quarried in Indiana. Yeah, right? I thought, man, that is super cool. How good is that, right? I hope that was good information. Otherwise, I feel embarrassed, but I'm going to count that that was right. And so that is on the left you see is an old limestone quarry in Indiana that was used and left sort of, you know, abandoned as time does it, right? Fills up with water and for too long, sometimes you get a good place to fish, but that's a conversation for another day. But for today, I think it's amazing to think on the, you look on the left, you look at the limestone quarry in Indiana, and how amazing is it that a piece of rock that is, well, not that appealing to look at, right, can be cut and can be hewn exactly as it's needed to create something so beautiful, such as the Washington National Cathedral on the outside. And if you get to see pictures of it on the inside, it's just as beautiful inside as it is out. It's quite an amazing architectural feat. It's wonderful. So with that image in mind, we're going to step into Ephesians chapter 2 and a little bit and somewhat into chapter 3 today as well as we carry through the book. And I want to give you this statement. You heard me say it just a minute ago at communion, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you before I tell you. You ready? All right, here it is. You were, however, God did, therefore, you are, consequently, God is doing. Clear as mud, right? All right, well, let's see if we can bring some clarity to it today. All right, if you have your Bible and you want to follow along, I want to begin it in Ephesians chapter 2, if your phone or the book itself there, paperback, whatever. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to walk through this chapter and into chapter 3. Just kind of, we're going to plod through this. And what you'll notice is that chapter 3 is going to kind of get intermingled throughout a little bit as I'm kind of covering chapter 2. Just keep it simple like that, right? All right. So, like I said, I told you what I'm going to tell you. So now let's unpack it for a minute. And you're going to find that this is pretty simple. And I think when I get done, you're going to say, well, I already knew all this. Excellent. And for me, that's good news. All right, so let's start with this. He says, starts with the first one. He says, who you were. So let's go to chapter 2. Let's just start at verse 1. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible, but whatever version you have, just follow right along. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. Verse 2, you used to live like people in this world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. And you can read on if you want through verse 3. And I want to just touch a second on verses 1 through 3 here. He says, you were like a dead person. He says, the reality was that for you, and before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were like a dead person. Not just physically dead necessarily, but spiritually like a dead person. And because of the things that you did wrong. Anybody ever done anything wrong? I don't have enough fingers and toes, right, to count all those things. And y'all probably done less than I have. But just in case anybody's ever done anything wrong, Paul says, but he says you're like a dead person because of the things that you did wrong and your offenses against God. So I like to think that you are like a rebellious person who lived for themselves. You just did whatever you thought felt good to you, whatever looked good to you, without really a regard for God's good ways. You were headed for eternity without God, because the way you were living your life was opposite of God's good, holy character. And when you were spiritually dead, we're starting out good, I know. He says, when you were spiritually dead, this is what God did in Christ. And he jumps in verses 4 through 10. Just look at verse 4. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. You know, how many of you have ever heard me say God loves you? Anybody? Okay, so for those who may not have been here before or worshiping online for the first time, that is something that I have been saying for several years that I want us to just own. That seed of truth, that above all things, I want you to know that God loves you. Regardless of how you may think of yourself or what anybody's told you over the years, I need you to know that God loves you. And in that love, Paul goes on to tell them and says, look, he brought you to life with Christ. Even though you were like a dead person. Even though you were spiritually dead, he brought you to life. Even though you were sinful. For God so loved the world that what did God do? Sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not but have eternal life. Just in case she was already sleeping. He knows who you were. And he said, because I love you, and I want you to know how rich is my mercy, I'm going to do for you what you can't do. Because I want you to know. I want it to be beyond a shadow of a doubt. So I'm going to show you just how real and deep and wide and high is my love for you. So I'm going to give you a gift. And that gift is going to be able to forgive your sins. It's going to be able to set you apart as holy in my kingdom, God says. I'm going to adopt you as a family member into my family. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to be with you every single day. I'm going to give you hope for eternity with me, your Creator, your God who loves you, saved you, who saw you at your worst and said, I got better plans than what you see. Because why? Because I love you. And through our salvation, which Paul's trying to get them to learn, right? To know that it's through your salvation that those blessings come into your life. So richly, as a gift. As a gift. Because of your faith. Not because of anything that you did. You know, it doesn't. When you love somebody, you give a gift. And that can take different forms. But you give something from you to them in order for them to know how you feel about them. You go, yeah, well, I did all the time for, you know, my spouse or my kids or my parents or my grandparents or a cousin or whatever, right? Or friends, co-worker, I do that all the time. I don't know if you might not do it for your boss, but, you know, that's a whole other conversation. But God says, I want you to know I love you, so I'm going to give you a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You ready? Let's read this thing out loud. It's on the screen or it's in your Bible. Let's read this out loud. Here it is. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is this Sunday's memory verse that you're invited to work on and to commit that thing. So you got it. You can recall that and just be able to say that right in your head or out loud. We've got, for those of you who are stepping into this new, we've got two more verses that you're going to have over this series. And we'll be reposting a reminder for this Bible challenge on Facebook Connect. So if you're not part of the Connect group or reach out to us on Facebook, we would love to include you in that. And that's where you're going to get the updates about the challenge and kind of where we're at and the reminders. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. Just reach out to us on Facebook or email or give us a call and we'll get you into that, right? We'd love for you to be a part of that. I really like what Paul wrote in verse 10. Because for me, when you think about 8 and 9, you also want to take into account verse 10, which says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has planned in advance for us." I'm going off memory the best I can on that one. God gave you and he gave me, he gave us a gift. Not because I had worked and done enough good to earn it, but simply because he loves you and he put that gift out there and says, "I'm offering it. Now you can choose to receive it or not. That's totally up to you. But you're not doing anything to earn that. I'm offering it on the front side. Now, what you do, I'm hoping you'll receive it, accept it, love it, cherish it, trust and follow Jesus. I'm hoping. But by my grace, I'm going to offer forgiveness and being part of the family out there for you." This is a big deal to Paul's audience in Ephesus. A little bit of kind of historical backdrop on this, because he's writing in to a church in Ephesus, and there in Ephesus is a culture that worshipped multiple different gods, as did all throughout the ancient Near East. Ephesus was a place, I mentioned last week, was the kind of the ancient, the wonder, one of the great wonders of the ancient world, which was considered to be the temple that was built to the goddess Diana, and absolutely just tremendously massive and ornate, if you will. But there was the practice of acknowledging all these different gods. Well, the thing about false gods in the ancient world was that you offered a gift to them that was required because that's what they thought that, right, this god deity would require, and it was always something selfish. And you had to essentially offer the right thing in order to earn that petition or whatever you were desiring to be given to you. It was always you first, then that God responds. But when Paul's writing about Christ and he's trying to help them to understand the concept that salvation is a gift by grace, not by works, he's taking the culture of the day and he's flipping it up on its head. And he's saying, what you see all around you is nothing like the God that has saved you and that I'm teaching you about. Because he gave the gift first because he loves you and he's rich in mercy and he knows the status of where you were, right? You were like a dead person, rebellious. He saw that because he loves you. He offered the gift and said, it's there for you to receive. I hope that you do. Because the blessing that comes with the gift is so special. Praise be, if you know it, you can say it with me, but praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not because you earned it, but because he loves you and he gifted it for you to receive it through your faith. He started, and we respond. To every other god, it was you start, the god then may or may not respond. Paul said, that's not God. That's not the one true God. That's not his MO. It's not the way he works. God did a good thing in Christ so that we could do good that cultivates good in the world, promoting his goodness from generation to generation. You like that word good in there? I do. That's on purpose. Who you were is not who you are because of the good that God did in Christ. Well, who are you? Who are you? He said, well, there's a $10 question. He said, I've been going counseling, trying to figure that out for a long time. Who am I? Well, I don't have all the answers for that, but I have one that is perhaps the most important to hold on to and to think about. Who you are, that you are a child of God. Thank you for singing today and having that lyric in the song. I was so excited to hear that this morning, that you are a child of God. And that means that God has adopted you into the family because his life forgave you, his death forgave your sins, and his blood that was shed on the cross to wash your sins away. And he welcomed you into his kingdom, for you are holy and set apart as an end of the family of God. You are sons and daughters of God. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's your identity. You have the privilege and the opportunity to know God. Mind blown. And to be known by God. That the God who created the universe knows you. Like everything about you. Don't let that scare you. Let that excite you. That no matter where you go, you're somebody that in Christ, God knows. He knows every joy and he knows every low point. He knows every dull moment. He knows every anxiety. He knows every, I'm going to smack them. He knows every, I can't believe they just said that to me. What? He knows every rant and rave. Hopefully not too many of those, but you know, hey. He knows every question. He knows every answer. He knows every waiting moment. He has known you before you were created. And he wants to be with you for all of eternity. What a beautiful, powerful, loving God. You get to know him. Woo, I like it. He loves you so much. He spends every day with you, knowing you. That's special. That shouldn't be taken for granted. Because that truly is a gift that he's offered to you. And you are one with all Christians around the world and throughout time. Their skin may be different. They may talk a different language. They may do different things in the worship services. They may have different political views. But when they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, they're all part of the same body, the same family. They may dress different. Doesn't matter. Still part of the same family. And this is for me why it's so important that we keep Jesus the subject of everything that we do and the decisions we make and how we think about and dream for the future that God has in store, right? If you keep Jesus the subject of it all, and truly the desire is to honor the Lord. As I'm getting older, more of this is turning white, and here as well, the more I think perhaps I'm learning that it's less about, it's got to be the perfect decision every moment, and it's more about, let me take a step of faith that I believe is kind of the best thing God's inviting me to do next. And let me just walk in that, because whether it's the perfect option or not, I'm going to tell you, God, my heart's desire is I want you to be glorified. That's all I'm really concerned about here. And I could take road A or take road B. But Lord, if you just be glorified either way, help me just have a sense of which way. Or sometimes just pick one. Sometimes the worst thing we can do is nothing. And I'm going to tell you, I have historically been one of those folks who it's called paralysis by analysis. So afraid to make the wrong decision, you don't make any decision. And you just get locked up. And sometimes you just need to, I just got to pick one and go. And say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I really just want to lift up the name of Jesus. So if you just help that happen through me, I'm guessing it can't be all that bad. But never underestimate the value in sitting and waiting and listening to God. You're like every other Christian. But man, so here's the southern part. You ain't like nobody else. For the English teachers in here, I'm sorry. You are unique. And just like everybody, you are unique. You are uniquely you. Never be ashamed that you're not like everybody else. Sometimes I have had the bad habit. I've wanted to be like other people because I thought that they were better. I thought they had better qualities. They had a better job. They were smarter. They had a better kind of house or vehicle, like chasing that stuff. You know, the want to be like the Joneses kind of thing, like been there. That's not all gone out of me, but there some of that comes back up. But one of the most freeing things that's happened to me is letting that go. And just say, Lord, help me to be comfortable with who I am, where I am. Because I may never be like that. And even if I can get to that, listen up. Lord, you tell me I can't take it with me when I go. So help me just to honor you with who I am right here, right now, with what you've given me and what you've called me to and the path you want me to go. And help me just to trust you that it's okay wherever that leads me, because you said you'd never forsake me, you'd never leave me, you would provide for me, you would guide my steps, you guide the steps of the righteous, that if I would seek you first with all my heart, that you would direct my path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? It's telling us this. You said, I got you. I'm with you. Let me, allow me to give you the gift that you need in the moment to do and to be what I've called you, invited you, and have created you to be and desire you to be with me in the steps you're taking. Trust me. Just trust me. You be you. Yeah, some of you thought I was going to say boo. For those of you younger, no, I'm not going to say that. I take that term. That term gets used in a different way. But you be you in Christ. Let's preface it, right? Let's put a statement on the end of that. You be you in Christ. You be uniquely you. God wants to use you anyways, the old phrase. If he wanted you to be somebody else, he'd have made you to be somebody else, but he made you who you are, so be who he made you to be. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be embarrassed by it. Own who you are. Own your story. Well, my story's not as good as others. Don't nobody care. English out the window. Sorry on that one. Everybody's got their own story. Your story is yours. We're going to go deeper into that a little bit next week. And let me bait the hook. You ready for this? Next Sunday, I'm going to try to debunk one of the myths about salvation. Ooh, that got your interest piqued, right? I think we will. It's not as difficult or challenging, I think, as it probably sounds on the outside. You are not who you were. You are who you are in Christ because of God in Christ in you. You ready for the last part? Everything I've said sounds like, so far, that God's done a great work. He's changed me. I'm not who I was. But now I just find myself sitting here. Well, what about tomorrow when I go to work or do whatever, right? If you're retired, what does it mean? All right, give me this next slide, if you would. On the building. In the ancient world, building with stone was a pretty popular building technique, and so it was a good resource that they had, and they knew how to work with it, and they built tremendous buildings, right, for the technology they had and the engineering they had. But anywho, Paul knows this because he's in that culture, so he uses building with stone as a metaphor for what God is doing in the body of Christ now and continues to do. So what he does is he talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. And so if you've been around church, you've probably heard that phrase. And the image on the top left is a white stone that has been hewn to be the cornerstone in a building. And so if they got the angle right on the stone, if they got for whatever that, however they needed to build that building, if they got the angle on the cornerstone right, then the walls would come out at the right angles and it would be just right. If you got the cornerstone wrong, your foundation wasn't going to work to build the rest of the building going up and out. Paul says, I know somebody that's the cornerstone. Well, the different stones that you see in the picture here, there were different types of stones that they were using, but and each stone had its own role. You notice the image in the top right, there's an arch. And can you see that in the very center of that archway, there's one stone in the middle, it's at the top, and it sticks up a little bit higher than the other ones? That one in the middle that does that is called the capstone, or also can be called the keystone. And that particular stone, it holds the weight of the whole arch as it's coming in. If you did not have the keystone in there, that archway would fall, it would collapse. You got to have the keystone there. It has its unique role, and so it's cut a little differently than the other stones. It's different, but it has a purpose. And they had the rest of them there cut for the archways. And you can see in the bottom left that they would take those stones and some of them and they would carve them out. You know, figures in the early church fathers or of Jesus. And they would place those right on the buildings of the church or in the inside, the outside. If we're just talking about religious, right? But they did it beyond that as well. All these different stones that they're using, you can see, they all had different roles, but at the end was to build this glorious, beautiful building, or whatever building they were constructing at the time. Paul says, I know that you guys get this because that's the world you live in. I mean, that's your context, okay? He says, so let me talk to you about Jesus for a second. Let me talk to you about the church for a second. He says, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and the foundation upon which God is building His church, His family. And He knows that because His church is built on Jesus, that it will last. He knows that there is no force, no power in the heavenly realms or on earth that can come against and destroy what the cornerstone has made possible at the foundation. Nothing. He knows that no wind, no force, nothing. It's set. It's good. And he says, God has brought all you Christians from all over anywhere into His glorious family, to the body, which is a temple. And he's building up that temple with all of you who have your own uniqueness, but share the same in common faith in Jesus Christ. You have one Lord, one faith, right? And you are to be unique. Because not everybody can be the archway. And not everybody can be in the wall. And not everybody could be at the window. Not everybody can be in the tower. Not everybody can be inside and be part of the flooring. You see, you're unique. And you have different roles. But you have a common purpose. And that is to build up with Christ at the foundation a glorious body who is the church. And Paul says it's like the temple. You see, in the temple is where the Spirit of God dwelt. And the Spirit of God dwells in the body of Christ. And he says, with the Spirit of God within you, you are all together being built up. And the Lord is doing a wonderful work so that, now watch this, because so that when the world sees the holy temple of God going out to and fro all over the world, that the world from generation to generation will look at the people of God who live holy lives as the Lord is holy, who know who they were, but that's not who they are because of what God did in Christ, and that he's using their life for his glory to help other people know the good news that Jesus Christ can do for you what he's done for me. Not because you can earn it or work for it, but because he loves you and he's offered this gift. And if by faith you will accept that gift into your life, you have eternal salvation. And you are now a part of this glorious temple that he's building. And we don't want you to be like everybody else. We want you to be uniquely you in Christ, because we believe that God wants to do a special work in you and through you that's going to help somebody else in the world, hopefully more than one, to know what he can do in them. Because he loves them just like he loves you. We're all different. But we share the same cornerstone, Jesus. We share the same Holy Spirit who is growing the Father's kingdom with each person who trusts and follows Jesus. Lest there be any mistake about it, Jesus came out and said in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes into the kingdom. No one becomes a part of that holy temple without coming first through me, through faith, and what I've come to do for you. But in that faith, you will forever be changed. God is using his grace to build his church on Jesus Christ. Not Pastor Andy, not any person, not on our elders, not on our worship leader, not on any of our staff or our child care. None. It's not none of it. He's building his church on Jesus Christ. And our job is to point people to Jesus. And maybe it's worth saying that you don't have to have it all put together in order for God to do great things through your life. I've heard many people say, well, I'll get serious about my faith when I can start coming to church more, when I can get better knowledge about the Bible, when I can, you know, have the time because I'm just so busy. And when that day comes, then I'll get serious about it. And the challenge is, see, Paul argues that it has never been and it will never be about what you can bring to the table to make yourself worthy to be loved by God and for him to be proud of you. So you're barking up the wrong tree if that's where you go. And I know there's a lot of people that wrestle with that. I've heard over the years of doing ministry. The work of that cross was never about what you could do, because he knew there wasn't anything you could do. It's about what he could do first, and then he would make possible by his Spirit for you to do as uniquely you in Christ to help somebody else come to faith, come into the kingdom. Which again, it's not because of you. I got to win all these people. No. Now, to hear a pastor say that, it's kind of awkward. Aren't we supposed to make disciples? Yes. You present Jesus, who is with you, to the world. You tell of what God has done. God will bring people into his kingdom. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The Lord did it. But the Lord uses his people. He typically doesn't work around his people too much. He uses his people to be that vessel. Say, would you go tell the world your story about who you were, and that that's not who you are today because of what God did in you in Christ and what he's doing today with everyone who believes. Just go share that. And by the way, probably one of the easiest ways we can share that is through our own story. So you don't have to have perfect knowledge about, you know, theology and, you know, the four spiritual laws and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's like, look, you just, would you know your story, what God's done in you through your salvation, and just like tell that, share that story. And trust God will take it from there. He didn't ask you to clean the fish. He said, go catch the fish. He'll clean the fish. And he'll make it a beautiful creation, just like he's done for you. And he's still doing in you, because he's not done yet, right? Paul ends it this way, and so I'm going to end today as well. In Ephesians 3, it says, God says that God has done more in us than all and can do, more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us. Hallelujah. Goodness, that's good news. From a good God who wants good for your life, and he loves you. For me, that's Ephesians 2 and 3. It's so rich. It's so good. I love it. And by the way, guess what? He's not done yet. Because he hadn't come back yet. So we'll give thanks and praise him and await his final return. But until then, we got work to do. So keep inviting. Keep sharing your story. Keep building relationships with folks. Keep pouring into folks. And trust God for the harvest. He'll grow his kingdom. Go for the ride. Amen. Hey, would you...